Well, folks, that was terrific singing. It's lovely whenever you're up at the front and you hear so many voices praising and glorifying our great God. Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier in Galatians chapter 6. The story is told about a young man who had just started his job working in a greengrocer's shop. One day, a lady came up to him and she asked him if she could have half a head of lettuce. Well, as politely as he possibly could, the young man said to her, "No, madam, I'm sorry, we don't sell half heads of lettuce, but you will have to buy a whole head of lettuce." Well, the lady was remarkably persistent, obnoxiously so, and in the end, he did what any good young produce seller would do. And he said to the lady, "Let me go and talk to the manager." So the young man shuffled off to go and find the manager of the shop. And the manager was at the back of the shop, and he didn't realize that the lady was following behind him. So he reached the manager, and he said to the manager in frustration, "I've got this crazy old woman out there who wants to buy half a head of lettuce." As he's saying this, he could see the look of consternation on his manager's face and him sort of pointing in the direction of the lady who was standing behind him. Suddenly, he was aware that the crazy old lady had followed him. And so he turned around very quickly and he said, "And you know what? This nice lady wants to buy the other half of the head of lettuce." Well, later that day, the manager complimented him on his quick thinking and in the course of the conversation said to the young man, "Where do you come from? Where is your home?" "Well," said the young man, "I'm from Toronto, home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women." The manager's face dropped. He says, "I'll have you know, my wife's from Toronto." Well, quick as a whip, the young man turned around and he says, "And what hockey team does she play for?" What we say and what we do sows seeds of information about us and about our Savior. The way that we speak to people, the way that we behave in front of them, lets them see that we're either a libel to the Lord or a Bible, that we share with people the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. And I wonder, as we come to look at this passage this evening, are you a libel or are you a Bible? Are you someone who, through your conversation and your interactions with other people, brings glory to God, or someone who points them away from God? That's the first thing that Paul has to say about sowing and reaping in this passage, that there is a need for holiness within the lives of believers. Now, what we read here is very much an agricultural symbol, which we all understand. What a man hopes to reap is entirely dependent on what he has sown. If he sows corn, well, he can't expect wheat to grow. That makes sense, doesn't it? Folks, you're sleeping. That makes sense, doesn't it? Of course it does. If you sow one type of seed, you can't expect a different type of plant to come out at the end. If he sows a poor quality seed, well, he can't expect a good quality crop. And if he sows sparingly, well, he can't expect to reap plentifully. It's a very straightforward notion that is put to us here, and I think to anybody who looks at this logically, it makes absolute sense. The principle that stands behind it is, you reap what you sow. Now, I preached on that one last year, so I'm not going to do exactly the same this year. And the warning that Paul gives us here is, he says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled into thinking otherwise. Don't be tricked to think that if you plant bad seed in the ground, that somehow something good is going to come out at the end. Don't be fooled into thinking that if you live a life without God in your life, that at the end, somehow, God is going to say, it doesn't really matter, you can get into heaven. Paul says, don't be deceived about these things. Don't be fooled. You reap what you sow. Now, the word for deceived or mocked here is an interesting one in the Greek. And it literally means to turn your nose up at something. Yes, that is Joanna Lumley. I searched for somebody who was turning their nose up at something, and she was the first one that I could find on the internet. But you know what it means when you turn your nose up at something. And what this passage is saying is that we can't get away with turning our nose up to God, where we accept all of these other things in our lives, but we decide, no, I'm going to leave God to the side, and I'm going to go my own way. The idea is that you can't make God look ridiculous by outwitting him or by evading his laws. By nature, you see, we think we can. We reckon that whilst our parents may see something that we do, or our friends may see something that we do, or our teachers might see something that we do, that we can always slip one by God. We reckon that somehow we can fool God. After all, where is God? We can't see him. If he's sitting beside us, we're certainly not aware that he's sitting beside us. So we reckon that because we can't see him, that he can't see us doing the things that are wrong. And a lot of people seem to grow up with this notion that they can thumb their noses at God and still things will be okay. Here's the deal. Abraham Lincoln, I think it was, came up with the saying, you can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. I have a slightly different version of it. We may fool some of the people all of the time, but we may not fool God any of the time. You may pull the wool over other people's eyes, but you will never, ever pull the wool over God's eyes. Look with me at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Even though we are in Christ and sin no longer reigns in our life, the problem is that it may not reign in our life, but it still remains in our life. It still remains a problem. When the devil comes to us with his tempting ways, he may use the most persuasive of terms, but he is unable to overturn that which is done in us through the Holy Spirit. So he cannot take away our salvation. But what he can do is tempt us to think that we can do whatever we want because we're Christians, it's all okay. The reality is that even as Christians, we need to be living close to the Lord. What we need to remember is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The problem is that the devil knows he has potential landing ground in our lives, which is due to the residual effect of sin within us. Here it's referred to sowing to the flesh. I wonder if you ever noticed in your life, and I'm hoping that you comfort me here, that it's not just me that feels this way, that just like the Apostle Paul, you know the good things that you should be doing, but you find yourself not always doing them. Do you ever find that? Honestly, am I the only one? Do you ever feel that way? Whew, that's a relief. And do you ever find yourself, and you know the things that you shouldn't do, and then somehow you find yourself doing them? Do you ever find that? Good, I'm not the only one. The way I describe it is a bit like whenever I was in elocution classes in college. By the way, our teacher at that time told me that I had a good face for the radio. He's a presenter on TV, by the way. I'm not going to tell you who he is, Hayden Brown. But I remember this awful problem that I had. Whenever I used to speak and he used to listen, my hands would start moving around. And I remember him saying to me, can you not keep your hands in your pocket? And I would start the talk off with my hands in my pocket, and suddenly I would discover this hand coming up here. and it seemed as though it had a life of its own. It had nothing to do with me whatsoever. And sometimes I feel that way about sin. I understand very well what the Scripture tells me about how I should be living and what I should be doing, but still I find myself at times sowing these seeds to the flesh, doing these things that I know are wrong. It's not that there's any question about whether they're right or wrong in my mind. I know it. I'm aware of it. And still I find myself doing the things that I shouldn't do. The Apostle Paul put it this way, and now I'm trying to remember it. That which I should, I do not, and that which I should not, that I do. Do you understand that? I'm not sure that I got it exactly right, but that's the general principle. That which I should, I do not, and that which I should not, that I do. I think the deeper we grow in our faith, the more realistic we become. And we simply ask ourselves, I wonder where the war is going to be waged today. I wonder where it is that the devil is going to come at me. How is he going to hit me today? What temptation is he going to lay in front of me? And how am I going to defeat that temptation in my life? Every day we enter the battlefield over again. And Paul here refers to this as sowing and reaping. Now, taking the concept of verse 8 here, the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Taking that concept, I suppose we ask the question, which field will I sow in today? When I'm going out with my girlfriend tonight, which field will I sow in? I'm about to go into a business contract. Which field will I sow in? I'm about to face the uncertainty of the future. Which field will I sow in? I'm about to go to university for the first time. Which field will I sow in? Where we do the sowing determines the nature of the reaping. That's the fact, isn't it? Now, we've got to remember that when we are Christians, we are dead to our sins and we are alive to God. We may still sow to please our sinful nature, but the reality is that we're dead to sin now. Something different has happened in our lives, and today we have the opportunity to sow in the right field, to do a work for God and for His honor and His glory. The big question is that what we're doing? Strikes me today that we have lost the concept of what the Bible tells us about the devil. You see, the Bible tells us that the devil is a roaring lion, that he is snooping around. He's trying to see whom he can devour. You know, if we saw the devil as a roaring lion, we would stay far away from him. But it strikes me today that instead of treating him like a roaring lion, we treat him like a friendly dog that we can pat and play with and roll around the carpet with. So how do we sow to the flesh? Well, we sow to the flesh when we hold on to sinful grudges. Every time we hold on to a grudge, we sow to the flesh. We sow to the flesh when we play in our minds with impurity. We sow to the flesh when we nurture in our minds self-pity, or when we are filled with a lazy spirit. We sow to the flesh when we read what we should not read, when we watch what we should not watch. We sow to the flesh when we fail to think about that which is lovely and good and pure and upright, and instead we focus on that which is not lovely and pure and good. Every day as we make our journey, we make that choice, whether we sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. I wonder today, are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? We need to become radical in how we establish our testimony in this generation. We need to become ruthless in determining where we are sowing the seeds that God has given us, in our books and in our looks, in our companions, in our leisure time pursuits. We can be and we need to be sowing to the Spirit. Let me ask you, are you sowing to the Spirit? Because we've got to understand that if we are not sowing to the Spirit, then we're sowing to the flesh. And there will be consequences for that. We don't like to think about consequences. For the unbeliever, the Bible is very clear about the consequences. That if you die in your sin, you will be lost in hell forever. I couldn't be clearer about it. But even for believers, we've got to understand that there are consequences. When David sinned with Bathsheba, yes, he found forgiveness from the Lord, but there were physical consequences that followed as a result of it. And when we choose what displeases God, we've got to understand that there will be consequences. For the one outside of Christ, we can say that there is something better. For the one outside of Christ, we can say to them, if you trust in Jesus, if you rely on Him, then the consequence for you is eternal life. But if you reject Jesus Christ, well, the consequence is eternal damnation. The issue for us tonight is, what field are we sowing in? The Christian has a choice to sow to the flesh or to sow to the Spirit. The unbeliever has no choice in that. No matter what he does, he's only sowing to the flesh. Tonight, what field are you sowing in? There is a need for holiness. Lastly, and I'll make this brief, there is a need for helpfulness. A need for helpfulness. Chaplain Robinson says, in 1949, my father had just returned from the war. On every highway, you could see soldiers in uniform hitchhiking home to their families. The thrill of the reunion with his family was soon overshadowed by my grandmother's illness. There was a problem with her kidneys. The doctors told my father that she needed a blood transfusion immediately, or she would not live through the night. Grandmother's blood type was AB negative, a very rare type. In those days, there were no blood banks like there are today. No one in the family had that type blood, and the hospital had not been able to find anyone with that rare type. The doctor gave our family little hope. My dad decided to head home for a little while to change clothes and then return for the inevitable goodbyes. As my father was driving home, he passed by a soldier in uniform hitchhiking. Deep in grief, my father was not going to stop, but something compelled him to pull over. The soldier climbed in, but my father never spoke. He just continued driving down the road toward home. The soldier could tell my father was upset as a tear ran down his cheek. He asked about the tear. My father began telling the stranger that his mother was going to die because the hospital couldn't find anyone who could donate AB negative blood. My father explained that he was just heading home to change clothes. That's when he noticed the soldier's open hand holding dog tags that read AB negative. The soldier told my father to turn the car around and head back to the hospital. My grandmother lived until 1996, 47 more years. To this day, my family doesn't know the name of that soldier. My father wonders if that stranger really was a soldier or if he was an angel in uniform. The principle Paul puts this way, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul has just been investigating the whole realm of holiness in the life of a believer, and now he shifts his attention to how practically that believer should be living. The task is a simple one. It is doing good. But the Bible is clear that no amount of goodness will merit or gain us salvation. But it also says that faith without works is dead. We need to be kind and generous in spirit. We need to be those who not only think good thoughts, but who do good things. Part of the sadness of a Sunday night is that Monday morning follows after it. Personally, I don't get that, since I only work one day a week. But for most people, a Sunday night, there is this sense of heaviness that can set upon you. You've had a great weekend, but you know tomorrow that there is work or school or college or something else just like that. And the very thought makes our hearts sink. But surely, we need to look at it in a different way. We need to see that tomorrow we have the responsibility to do good, to help someone else for Christ's sake. It is the beauty of Christ seen in our actions and our words. You see, we are to be positive. We are to live our lives positively because we live in a world that is filled with negatives. We need to live lives that are filled with joy because we live in a world that is filled with sorrow. We need to live faith-filled lives because we live in a world that is filled with fear. Optimism in an office full of pessimism brings such a difference. May it be that when people look at our lives, they say, why are they different? Why do they speak differently? Why do they look at things differently? Why do they operate differently to me? What an opportunity that gives us to tell them that it is Jesus Christ who has made the difference. Do people know us for the good things, the helpful things that we do? The Bible says anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. When should we do this? Well, we do it when opportunity knocks. It could happen any time of any day when we have that opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, this sort of strikes home a wee bit. We were doing a cleanup around the church yesterday. I hope you all admired it whenever you were coming in, how few leaves there were about the place and how well it was looking. Well, we were talking about it towards the end of the week. I had heard that Storm Brian was in the way in, and I thought, great, I can sit back. I don't have to bother going out with a leaf blower. Boys, my cheeks are sore from blowing leaves yesterday. But no, yesterday morning was a beautiful day. And David Shaw got us all out there and working around the place, and boys, did the men do a terrific job. Mind you, I don't think there were too many who went home dry. We were soaked to the skin, and I was thankful I just lived up there. And I didn't have to get the seat of my car wet in order to get myself sorted out. He who observes the wind will not sow. If our mind is set on the negative things, if our mind is set on the problems and the obstacles that are before us, then we will never achieve anything for the Lord. We will never witness because there will always be the obstacles. If it comes to door-to-door visitation and you're involved in that, there's always something that'll come along that you could do other than that that could take your attention away. It's so easy, isn't it? So many opportunities come our way. That conversation that you can have in work, isn't there always somebody else who'll come along and butt in at seemingly the wrong time? And we say, well, obviously, I'm not meant to share my faith with them. It's so easy for us to do that and to miss the opportunities that are presented to us by God. When Jesus met with the woman at the well, He took the opportunity of the day. And what did she do? She went away straight away, and she told everyone that she knew about Jesus. She held back for nobody and nothing. Jesus encouraged the disciples, look at the fields. Already they are white for harvest. You don't have to be looking for a particular season. All the time is now the season. The fields are always white. Are you ready to do the work of the harvest? Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The farmers get up early, extremely early. They stay up late to make sure that everything is done that needs to be done. If the farmer grows lazy and only sows out half a crop, well, he won't reap much harvest. At issue here is not the danger of sowing in the wrong field, but of spoiling good work by losing heart. And perhaps this is you. You've lost heart and energy in your work for the Lord. Surely this harvest season is a time for refreshing, a time for recommitment, a time for the unsaved to make that commitment, to trust in Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, is there a holiness in your life that marks you out as a child of God? Let me ask you, is there a helpfulness that comes across in your witness on a daily basis, that people can see through your words, your deeds, your very life, that Jesus Christ is at the center of your heart? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, be warned of this, that where the Bible speaks of physical harvest, it points forward always to a spiritual harvest. When Jesus Christ returns, will you be found in Christ or outside of Christ? If you know you need the Lord, don't go away tonight rejecting Him. Tonight you have another opportunity to get right with Jesus Christ. And if you need to talk to someone, there'll be any number of us around at the end who know and love the Lord, and we'll be only too delighted to point you to our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that what we sow, we will also reap. We thank you for those of us here tonight who are Christians. We know that spiritually speaking, when that final harvest comes, that we will be reaped home to be with you in glory. But yet we realize that sometimes the old man still comes to the fore. Sometimes those desires to live in that old way of living still overtake us in our minds. And yet we realize that you have given us a means of escape for every temptation that comes our way. Help us, Lord, each day to build ourselves up and equip ourselves through the reading of your word and through a time of prayer. May we be prepared to be your faithful servants always. Apply your word to our hearts. Help us to live according to it as we pray through Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.